And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And then we know what the outcome was. How would God expect Cain to rule over his sin, you might ask? I know I've asked that before too. Cain is a fleshly person. How in the world is he going to rule over sin? Well, for beginners, maybe he should have just done it the same way Abel did. Abel brought a sin offering to the Lord. Abel dealt with his sin in the way God had prescribed. Abel brought a blood sacrifice before the Lord. And we know from other scriptures, it's very important. What we're trying to do as we go through the Bible is to harmonize scriptures. We're trying to connect them together and let the scripture interpret scripture. And being very careful about the outside voices that we hear telling us what these things mean. So if we look at that in this case, we know one principle: without the shedding of blood, from Hebrews, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. So Cain's sin in his sacrifice was not dealt with. Now his sacrifice might have been acceptable to the Lord had he brought a blood offering first, and not for that kind of an offering. But he didn't. And instead of doing what Paul did, when Paul had an encounter with the Lord, when he was angry against the church, Paul says, calls Jesus Lord. He's like, "Lord, what should I do? You know, who are you?" Cain didn't know the Lord. And Cain doesn't have that response. Okay? Cain was an unapologetic assassin. This is the end of what the people who take the way of Cain ultimately will do. And Jesus said, even if you hate someone in your heart, not everyone, thank God, not everyone lashes out like this young man did against Charlie Kirk. But he had sin in his life. He had sin. He had a lifestyle that he loved, and he was growing in agape love for his sin. You say agape love? I remember that. John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. That word for love is agape. They agape darkness rather than light. What is that? They're willing to give their life for the darkness. That's an agape. That's a dark form of agape love. I never knew that. I thought, you know, agape love is the only kind of love we can get from the Father. And it is in a certain way. But on the dark side, people are willing to give their life for their sin. They're willing to lay it down. I'm not gonna change my ways. It may take 20 years off my life, but I want to enjoy life while I can. And in this sense, this man had sin in his life that he was trying to justify, and he hated the one who was speaking against it. Even though he did it in love, he listened to the wrong voices and he hated him, so he chose the way of Cain. Here's what 1 John chapter 3 says about Cain. In this, 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. It's the same thing. You see the way of Cain playing out today. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." I was with a group of young people who did a really good job sharing their faith in the park Friday night. I enjoyed listening to that, and then we got together in the youth group, and everybody was talking about the experiences they had sharing their faith. But one of the things that I try to remind them of is that we can't measure the outcome of a conversation we have with somebody based on whether or not they are happy about the conversation at the end of it, or whether or not they gave us a hug because they're so happy about it. We would like them to have that reaction. But if we're really preaching a true gospel, we cannot ignore the cultural challenges and compromise that Gen Z and our generation, all of us, are facing in this culture. We have to hit it dead on. And if we do that, some people are going to hate us. They're going to hate us. They're not going to like it. They're not. And in fact, sometimes we might measure the success of if we're actually getting opposition. If we get no opposition in our culture, we might be leaving something out of the message that's very important. Okay, so do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, John is calling out the sin of Cain, and he was of the wicked one. Now, Jesus did the same thing with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He said, your father is the devil. He's saying this to the church leaders, so to speak, the leaders of the Jews, the synagogues, the temple leaders. Your father's the devil? Well, they hated him. They hated him, and they did this to Christ in a much worse way, but they killed him for it, right? Now, he laid down his life. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. But he turned himself over to their hate, but he would turn that in to very good news, and we'll talk about that in a few. We know that we have passed from death to life, verse 14 here. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, I'm sure it was very tempting for Erica Kirk to hate the man who killed her husband. But when she forgave him on that national stage, that has had just a bomb of an impact. I've seen so many people coming out and say, in fact, it was Tim Allen who came out, and many others have come out and saying, you know, if she can forgive that guy, I can forgive this person I hate. I can forgive them too. What an incredible way to bring revival, to not go the way of Cain, but the way of forgiveness, the way of love. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And that's where the way of Cain leads. Jesus in John 8:23 said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And it very literally says, if you do not believe that I am. He was trying to get them to see that he is actually the image of the invisible God. And they understood he was saying that too. That made them very angry. That made them very angry. They said he was blaspheming. Verse 37, Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. See that? Because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now I want you to notice a pattern here. As the truth confronts evil head on with the sin that they are committing, that they don't want to repent of, these institutions they want to defend, they will result to lies, slander, and accusations like fornication here. We are not born of fornication. Why would they say that to Jesus? They were trying to insult him. They're trying to say, well, Mary wasn't even married when she got pregnant for you. We all know that, Jesus. insulting him. They're going to, Charlie Kirk, I think Charlie Kirk was the most insulted person probably in modern times because he had so much impact. They made up so many lies about him. So many, he's probably the most cursed person. The more impact you have resisting the culture, the more the culture will hate you and curse you. And Jesus, of course, is the pinnacle of the example of this. He said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not come from myself, but he sent me. But you are of your father, the devil." He calls them out. He didn't mince words. So then they say, they slander him again. They say, "Well, you have a demon." So now they accuse him of being demon possessed. "You're born of fornication. You have a demon. That's all you are." That's what they do. They resort to lies and slander when we tell the truth. Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come. So he came. He wasn't going to avoid sin. He wasn't going to avoid the sinners of the world, but he would reach out to them and he would confront them and he'd bring mercy to the humble, but he would resist the proud. And ultimately, he came not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. Now, we're thinking of that blood that was accepted by Abel, but the sacrifice that was not accepted by Cain. And in Hebrews, it's going to say Cain or Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But I think this, it's really neat what it's going to say about the sacrifice of Christ here. Listen to this for a minute. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, what was Cain dealing with? He was dealing with a conscience that had not been cleansed. He was not willing to go to the sacrifice that was required by God. And how many people in our culture are unwilling? They may even be the good people from our perspective of our culture, but they're unwilling to deal with their sin in the prescribed manner. We would say, bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. "I am the door," he said. "I am the way." And if we don't go through the door, if we don't go through the way, if we don't go through this mediator of the new covenant, verse 15, then we have no forgiveness or no victory over our sin. And that's what Cain was dealing with. Cain had not dealt with his sin. And it's interesting because some people will say, well, it was just Cain's attitude. It wasn't about the blood sacrifice or not. This modern liberal interpretations of this, but that's not what was. Look at what the Lord says to Cain right after he's dealing with his anger. He says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. How do we rule over our sin? We bring it to Christ. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If the Lord says that, we should believe it. If the world tries to keep us from that, we should understand this is the prince and power of the air trying to keep us from the victory we can have over sin in our life. Sometimes we might even say, I'm really having a problem because it's happening again and again. It keeps happening. Keep confessing. Don't give up. Keep going to the Lord to get power from it. Be serious about it. But we know that he is a perpetually forgiving us. As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He had a sacrifice that was once for all. He is the fulfillment and mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's an awesome promise. That's awesome. For where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. It's like you have a will and testament. I have a will. My children have no inheritance of mine legally unless I die. Then the will is in effect. And then it goes to them. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. You see it there? So we've got to look at our interpretation of what's going on here with Cain. We've got to use the lens of Scripture to understand this. James 1:15 says, "When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Sin, unatoned, undealt with, matures into death. But I love this from Hebrews chapter 12. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Better things. So Abel, in Hebrews 11, he just said, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He was accepted, Cain wasn't. And now we have a sacrifice that's more excellent and speaks of better things than that of Abel. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.'" When he was giving the law of the Ten Commandments, the earth was shaking. The people were afraid. Even Moses was trembling. And Mount Sinai, scary place to be. And when we look at the law and we look into the face of the law and those Ten Commandments, what we see reflected back at us is who we are without Christ. It brings a curse. But we also see it pushing us to say, hey, the only way out is Christ. The law couldn't save us. The law only condemns us. And in Romans 3, it says, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight." No flesh. The way of Cain, trying to do it himself, going around the mercy seat of Christ, going around a blood sacrifice, there was no mercy there. There was no grace there. So Absalom and Amnon, we see a family offense turned to vengeance. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 13 through 18. Very sad example of the way of Cain. We see many of these in scriptures, and we see them playing out all around us. Saul and David, jealousy festering into obsession, ultimately self-destruction for Saul, the way of Cain. Jonah's anger, in some ways, represents that. Remember, Jonah wanted the Ninevites destroyed. And he was angry at God for not destroying Nineveh. Now, we hope that Jonah dealt with that. Jonah knew what to do. But that's an example of where that bitterness and resentment, we can understand Jonah had probably witnessed the brutality of the Ninevites on his people, and it was very difficult for him. But God was expecting him to do what Erica Kirk did. You forgive them. We want the mercy of people. We want to see God's mercy poured out on people. The Pharisees' hatred of Christ, religious pride ending in murder, that is the way of Cain. So, in review, remember God had cursed the ground, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. unwilling to yield to God's way to deal with his sin. So his sin festered and it became fully grown. He offered his own corrupt works to God in a way unprescribed. He offered a sacrifice without blood that could never take away sin. He allowed his sin to root and fully grow, and that brought forth bitterness, hatred, murder, and death. And he didn't apologize for it. When God confronted him, you notice he just, the mercy of God on Cain is amazing there. But he didn't apologize. He didn't. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, Cain, you were. And you were supposed to be. That's who we are all supposed to be. But he didn't do that. He followed the way of death. And ultimately, we see that 1 John revealed it was the way of the devil. He was of his father, the devil, as well. So God became hidden from him. Now, this is something that might be overlooked in a reading of this, but I wanted to highlight this for a minute. Verse Genesis 4:14, it says, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth." And so, even though the Lord showed him mercy, we feel like when our sin goes undealt with, we feel like God doesn't hear, like we're hidden from him, at least in his own mind. He felt like God was hidden. Now, God showed him mercy and gave him a mark and didn't allow people to kill him. But we live a life of fear and paranoia without the Lord. And we see that also in that verse. People are going to kill me. I'm afraid. You'll be hidden from me. Very sad end of the way of Cain. But the way of Christ is I forgive. The way of Christ. And you know, when Erica Kirk, you would hear her whisper as she tried to get those words out, "Help me, Jesus. Help me." When she spoke the first time after his death, very, very difficult. But God gave her the strength and she did it. And now she's free. She's free. Certainly the tragedy is still lingering over her, but she is not drinking the poison of bitterness and unforgiveness, and it's spreading like wildfire across the world. That is beautiful. The way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. Now I want to just close with just a simple, some of that what may have sounded a little complex, but I just want to simplify this. The Lord came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The world is already condemned. He came to bring life to children. "Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them." I remember when I was a little child and my mom was sharing the gospel with me. And I just remember praying a simple prayer. "Jesus, please come into my heart and save me from my sins." An invitation to be Lord of my life. I gave him that when I was young. And there's nothing too complex about that. I just want Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. I know he died for my sins. I know he rose from the dead. I believe that, and I want him to be Lord of my life. I bow my knee to him. Anyone can do that. Any age, anyone who can understand that can do that. There's that invitation today. It's not about religion. It's not about a denomination. It's not about the answer of a heart that's been cleansed toward a God who loves them and did everything to make that happen. The way of Cain is to try to do it our own way. The way of Cain is to let that sin go undealt with. And that always leads to destruction. The Lord would call us into the way of Christ. That's the only place we'll find forgiveness. Let's close. Father, thank you so much for providing a way for us, Lord. How lost we would be without you. Thank you, Lord, that through the darkest times, through the hardest times, we can find meaning in life and we can find light and hope above the clouds. we can find a way out of the storms, and we can find meaning and comfort during the storms. Father, we're reminded that you allowed Daniel to go into the lion's den, but you shut the mouths of the lions. You allowed his friends to go into the furnace, but you protected them from getting burned. Sometimes you let us go into trials, Lord, and I pray that we would be more faithful through those trials to you, to trust you, to know, Lord, that you are there with us, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. Pray if there's anyone here, Lord, who hasn't put their trust in you, that they would simply find that faith in their heart, to believe in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Father, whether they're children or adults, older, Lord, we know that your salvation goes out to everyone, that free gift. We know you paid an incredible price by sending your Son into the world, who gave his life. You offered your Son. You know what it is to suffer pain. And you know what it is to suffer a pain that was beyond anything anyone in this world will ever have to suffer. As he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would help us now as we go out to try to reflect that love to others, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.